are my protector, and you are my provider, and my deliverer. There's no other help I know. You are my protector, and you are my provider.
Stevie B's Media Production presents What a Word from the Lord with your host, Stevie R. Butler. This show is dedicated to spreading the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Feel free to call us at 713-955-0508. If you would like to email us your questions or comments or your concerns, you can also do that at my email, srbutler1009@yahoo.com. You can also contact me on my business line in the Carolina studio at 910-425-1922. Ladies and gentlemen, this show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ around the world. If you need help locating a congregation in your area, please email us or call us and we will be happy to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles and follow along with us, because you're listening to What a Word from the Lord with Stevie R. Butler.
Save my soul from sin. Love me again and again.
Presents What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to give you a word from the Lord. Before we go into our program for this evening, let us go to God in a word of prayer that we may thank Him for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for our very lives, health, and strength. We thank you for blessing us to go through the various activities of the day. and putting it on our hearts to be at this point in time in our lives to where now we are on this broadcast, and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. We thank you for guest speaker on the broadcast today, Doug Post, that you be with him as he preaches and teaches at his congregation there in Maryland. We pray that you'll continue to bless him and his family as they labor there with the saints. We pray that he will bring forth a word on the broadcast this evening that will be beneficial for our listeners in regards to their spiritual growth and their relationship with you. Father, we thank you so much for the listeners who are tuning in to this broadcast, and we pray that they are being blessed by listening to the lessons that are being presented, and that they are growing spiritually, and that they are bearing fruit in their own individual lives. Father, we pray, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of your dear son, Jesus, for without his precious sacrifice on Calvary, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. And Father, we are eternally grateful for the love that you had in sending Christ to this earth to not only set an example on how we are to live, but to one day make heaven our eternal home. Father, we continue to bless us and love us all the days of our lives and keep us. And if we've been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to thank you all for tuning into the broadcast. And I want to thank my special guest speaker, Doug Post. He's one of my co-hosts from the Gospel Light Radio Show, and he has agreed to come on the broadcast and present a lesson from God's Word. And we're certainly looking forward to hearing this lesson that Doug has prepared. So open your Bibles and open your mind, because you're listening to What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler.
When God says no, and we won't listen to the edge,
just remember,
don't forget,
Father knows,
Father knows
what's best. When I lay awake at night, with tears streaming from my eyes, I remember,
God
knows. What's
best? Yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah. My God,
He knows
what's
best.
Late in the midnight hour, I was crying and all alone, waiting for an answer. All my hope. Even called on my best friend, and she could not be found. Lord, you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, where are you now? So I went to church the next Sunday morning, looking for my breakthrough. I knew a change would come if I just hold on, 'cause God's word is true. But then the preacher said something, and it took me by surprise. Sometimes God says no, but just like Job, you gotta trust him, my child. When God says no, but when the preacher said it, I didn't quite understand. He said,
don't forget.
Father
knows best.
'Cause he knows what's best. When I lay awake in the middle of the night, with tears streaming from my eyes, I remember, Father
knows.
No matter what you're going
through,
'cause
he knows,
Father knows to feel a little better, 'cause he started talking about my Jesus and the Garden of Gethsemane, and how we prayed to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Then he did just like me, y'all, said he went to his best friend, and his friend led have you forsaken me? Where are you now? You see, sometimes God is moving and we don't understand. See, Jesus paid the cost when we were lost, and it was all a part of God's master plan. So when you're waiting for that answer and God says no to you, just go ahead and shout,
hey,
and have no doubt,
I'll trust your
that the Father knows
hey,
more than you. When God says no, 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 no. See, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's why I'm trusting in your Father. So when I prayed for that job, and I never get the call, and you prayed for that sick loved one, and they've gone on to that eternal
home.
And when you cried and you prayed and you cried and you feel there's
nothing left,
just put it in the hands of the Father. And remember, no matter what it is or what it looks like, God, He knows.
God,
yes,
He
knows.
You're listening to What a Word from the Lord with Stevie R. Butler. Now my special guest speaker, Doug Post.
Well, good evening, everybody. I appreciate everyone out there in listening land and listening to this broadcast. We appreciate your presence. We also want to thank Stevie for the opportunity to bring a message tonight. And we are pray for the work of this ministry. It's a great ministry, and we pray that more will come to listen, and that this work will bless and will touch many souls and many hearts out in the world. Tonight I'm going to be talking about the first of all churches, the first of all churches. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 1 that the day of Pentecost had fully come. And then a little bit later in verse 5, it says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, I want you to keep track of that word, Jerusalem, because the next time we mention that comes in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words. Jerusalem. That's a word I believe that we need to account for. That's a word that we need to underline in our Bibles, especially when it comes to Acts chapter 2. Now, the New Testament church had come into existence because of the events that took place right here in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem. And, of course, about 750 years prior, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied about this very thing. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there it is again. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So the church, the Lord's house, was established on the mountaintop in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also called Zion, and that's what we use often by the Jews in the Old Testament. But here we find that the church is established in Jerusalem. We know that this is the church that's established because it says that the house of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, would be established. And we read about the house of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the house of God is the church of God to be established, Jerusalem. And then we also learn in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 47 through 49, here is Luke's account of his Great Commission. And of course, we're familiar with the Great Commission account of Matthew, and of course, Mark's Great Commission account. And now we come to Luke's. And Luke says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at, you got it, Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of, you guessed it, Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from on high. And so beginning at Jerusalem is exactly what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied about 750 years prior to the day of Pentecost. And then we come into Acts chapter 1, and we find that Luke is the writer, just as he was the writer of his gospel account. He's also the writer of the book of Acts. And so we could call this Luke part 2. And he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then we jump on down to verse 4. And it says, being assembled together with them. Well, with them who? He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And, of course, he's with his apostles, as we've been reading. And then in verse 4, he's commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And so they're in the city of Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise of the Father, which was they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you need to stay in the city until that happens. And so we find the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. But we also want to understand that in the book of Acts, especially here in Acts chapter 2, what we're looking for is the fact that the church was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And that's very significant to know that the Lord's church was first begun in Jerusalem. And it was the church of Christ. Now that should get someone's attention. Yes, the church of Christ. And of course, some of you might have something different in mind when I say that, the church of Christ, based upon our culture and based upon our nomenclature. Many people come up with different ideas concerning that phrase. In fact, when we say Christianity, most people automatically think of Protestantism or Catholicism. And so when we say the Church of Christ, a lot of people think that refers to all churches, and that's due to our culture and our nomenclature. You know, for instance, if I was going to need a tissue, I would ask my wife for a Kleenex. Now, a Kleenex is simply the brand of the tissue, but I would call it a Kleenex. And it may even just be a Puffs, but I would still call it a Kleenex. It's kind of like you folks out there in Georgia or in Arkansas, Tennessee. Some of you like to say, I'd like to get a Coke. Now, a Coke in the South can refer to many different items. And so that's based upon our culture and our nomenclature of the culture. Now, sometimes if you want a copy, of course, many years ago, I'm kind of dating myself, if I wanted to make a copy of something, I'd say, I need to Xerox this. And so we use that brand name for all of copying. And so we have equated all with that one brand. And that's the same thing that's happened with the church in our culture. And so we want to understand the meaning of the Church of Christ. Now, the term for the church, the word church in the English, is from the Greek ekklesia. And ekklesia is comprised of two words, out from and to call, kaleo, to call, ek meaning out. And so what we have here is the called out ones. And then the little word of, that's a possessive term, and that simply means belonging to Christ. And so we have the ekklesia of Christ, or the Church of Christ. Literally, the called out ones belonging to Christ. That is the Church of Christ. You know, during the day of Pentecost, and at that time in the first century, there was no other church. This was the first of all churches. And so there were no Catholic churches, and there were no Protestant churches. There were no denominations of any kind. Or there were no other spinoffs at this time of the Lord's church. There existed in Jerusalem people who were just Christians and who belonged to the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. Now, God never gave a proper name to the church, but it's described by different phrases in many different ways. And so the Church of Christ, as we read in the New Testament, it's simply referred to as the church. And that's found some 56 times in the New Testament. It's also referred to as the body, or the body of Christ, or Christ's body. And so we can find that a number of times. And then, of course, there's the Church of God, or the Assembly of God. There are churches of Christ, as we've already mentioned. There's also the flock. There's also the General Assembly. And there is also the Church of the Firstborn, Church of the Saints. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's the House of God that we talked about earlier. There's the Church of the Living God, the Kingdom of His dear Son, the Kingdom of Christ, and the Kingdom of God, the Family of God, the Household of God, God's House, and so forth. And so we find all these different expressions, this different terminology. And guess what, folks? It all refers to the same thing. The very thing that Jesus said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, where he said, I will build my church. My church. That's Jesus' church. That's the church belonging to Christ. And so all those terms, ladies and gentlemen, refer to the church that Jesus built. Now, that was the role of the Christ. The role of the Christ was to build and establish his church. And his role was the fact that that body of his, it belonged to him. Now, we know this. The Father did not die for the church. The Father did not shed his blood for the church, nor did the Father purchase the church with his own blood. The same can be said with the Holy Spirit. What we find is that Jesus, the church, with his own blood. It was Jesus who died for the church. And it was Jesus who said he would build my church. And so we find that it belongs to him and to him alone. Now again, now during this time, there's no Catholic church. There's no Roman Catholic church. There's no Baptist church. There are no Lutheran churches. There are no Pentecostal churches. There are no full gospel of God churches. There are no Anglican churches, Episcopal churches. There are no Mormon churches. There are no Kingdom Halls and Jehovah's Witnesses. There are no Seventh-day Adventists. There are no Mennonite church. There are no Brethren churches. There are no Presbyterians. There are no Salvation Army churches. There's no Dutch Christian Reform churches. And so we can go on, and we can show that the Lord's church was simply those people who responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those folks were Christians only. And they belong to the Lord's church, and therefore the church of Christ, the church that we read about in Acts chapter 2, the church that we read about in our Bibles in the New Testament, is a non-denominational church. In fact, it's anti-denominational because there were no denominations at the time Jesus founded his church, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And I kept telling you to remember or to underline the word Jerusalem. That's where the Lord's church started. Now, it's funny that all churches that come after that time frame, all churches that come that are established in another area, in another city, in another nation, cannot be the Lord's church. For instance, Martin Luther, he founded the Lutheran Church in Germany in about 1517. Now, that's not in Jerusalem, and it's certainly not in the first century. The Mennonite Church, which was begun in Switzerland under Grebel and Mantz in 1525. The Church of England, also known as the Anglican Church, began with King Henry VIII in 1534. The Presbyterian Church, founded by John Knox in Scotland. And so that was back in 1560. The Congregational Church, founded by Robert Brown in Holland in 1583. The Baptist Church, founded by John Smith in Amsterdam in 1606. The Unitarian Church, founded by John Biddle in London in 1645. The Episcopalian Church, founded by Samuel Seabury in the 17th century. The Quakers, founded by George Fox in England in 1647. The Methodist Church was founded by John and Charles Wesley in England in 1739. The Universalist Church was founded by John Murray in New Jersey in 1770. The Evangelical Movement was founded by Jacob Albright in Pennsylvania in 1803. The Mormon Church, or the Latter-day Saints, their church was founded by Joseph Smith in Palmyra, New York, in 1829. The Seventh-day Adventists, founded in New York by William Miller in 1831. The Salvation Army Church was founded by William Booth in London in 1865. The Jehovah's Witness Church, founded by Charles Taze Russell in 1872, and then later renamed in 1931 by Judge Rutherford. And the Christian Scientist Church, founded by Mary Baker Eddy in Massachusetts in 1879. The Assembly of God, founded in Arkansas in 1914. The Church of the Nazarene, founded in 1819. The Evangelical Reform, the Union at General Assembly, created in 1934. And the Church of God, founded in Tennessee in 1886. These are just some of the hundreds of churches that were later found and established by men and established in other cities and in other times. But we read about the Lord's church and the Lord's church only being established in the first century on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And so we want to be a member of that church. That's the church that draws our attention. That's the church that Jesus built. And who would want to be a part of another church other than the church that Jesus built? I know I wouldn't. How about you? Now, we know this. We want to bring your attention to two words, Christ and conviction. First, if you go to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, there we find Peter saying, "Men of Israel." Now, if we were to use our own language today, we would say, people of Salisbury, Maryland, where I'm located, people of Salisbury, Maryland, hear these words. And what's the first word that Peter begins his sermon with in Acts chapter 2? You got it. Jesus. Notice that. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so we find here that Peter begins his Pentecost Day sermon with the word Jesus. And Jesus begins the sermon. And then we want to come down into verse 32. It says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't it funny? He begins the sermon with the word Jesus, and the last word of his sermon ends with Christ. And so the Church of Christ, led by the apostles at this time, and in their preaching, they were preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, all that means is they were teaching that which Jesus required of them to teach. And so this is what Peter is doing on that very day. And so as a Church of Christ, we need to preach Jesus Christ. We need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we need to preach no other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're hearing the gospel message, then you're going to be hearing the gospel message in the Church of our Lord, the Church of Christ. Now, the next word that I want us to consider is the word conviction. The word conviction. Now, you think about that word, and you think about someone being devoted to someone or to something. And here we find in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 that conviction. Notice it says, and they continued. Notice that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so this is what they did. They continued steadfastly. And that's exactly what we need to do as Christians today in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. They had extreme conviction. And so, someone once said a fanatic. A fanatic is one who will not change his mind and will not change the subject. Now, that's exactly what the first century Christians did. No one could change their mind about Jesus Christ. No one could change their mind about following Jesus Christ. And certainly, they would not allow the subject to be changed because what they taught was Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his church. This was their deep, deep conviction. And so, what did they preach? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, Luke records for us, he says, to you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so that was the message. That was the message that they wanted preached. And certainly that is the message that they did preach. Now notice in chapter 4, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, I don't know about you, But if you have ever been in a situation where you are talking about someone, and not only talking about someone, but talking about someone behind their back, and not only talking about someone behind their back, but talking about someone behind their back when they're in the same room, and not only talking about someone behind their back who are standing in the same room, but they are earshot of what you're saying about them. They might come up behind you. Well, that's exactly what the Jewish leaders did right here. Concerning the Sadducees, they came upon them. They came up behind them. They came upon them. And so that is exactly what they were doing. They were standing over them. But notice, that didn't stop the people. It says, being greatly disturbed, that is the Jewish leaders, that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So, what was the response? Well, if you look at verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to be about, and that's the word aner, for men, talking about the male species. And so the males only numbered 5,000 people. And so if you were to throw in the wives of those men and the children, you have a quite large number of people. And despite the Jewish leaders trying to stop Peter and the apostles from preaching Jesus, they began to believe and to grow, and that's exactly what they did. So we need to understand, we need to have conviction. When we preach Christ, when we preach the gospel, and we have to have conviction that his church, the church of Christ, is the one that we read about in the Bible, because it is the only one that is founded in Jerusalem. And it was the only one that had the apostles' doctrine. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for another day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the church that Jesus built. We're thankful, Father, for all that you have blessed those who have become part of that church. For we know that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that you will bless the work of all those who labor and all those who are members, as they keep pressing forward with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And may the kingdom be expanded to the glory of our Father in heaven. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
From the Lord with Stevie R. Butler. These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events and activities announced on this broadcast, please contact me at 910-425-1922 or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On October the 7th, there's an annual Ladies' Day at the Eastside Church of Christ in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and the theme of their Ladies' Day will be Being Salt in a Tasteless World. On October the 15th through the 18th, there's a Homecoming and Gospel Revival meeting at the Carthage Church of Christ in Carthage, North Carolina, and their theme is Revive Us Again, Psalms 85 and verse 6. On October the 28th, the Selma Church of Christ Ladies' Day program, and their theme will be How Does Your Garden Grow? And that text is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. On November the 10th through the 12th, the 29th annual marriage retreat and seminar will be hosted by the Church of Christ at the Highland Heights. And this event will be held at the Embassy Suite Hotels in San Antonio, Texas. And the point of contact will be Horace Stroud at 281-731-9664 or Miss Soretta Gillette at 281-772-3500. And just to remind you, Stevie B's Media Production presents on Blog Talk Radio three live shows during the week. On Tuesday night from 6 to 8 p.m., What a Word from the Lord, hosted by Stevie R. Butler. I'll have guest speakers on this broadcast every week. And then on Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m., I host the live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And I have seven co-hosts on that broadcast who are presenting lessons from God's Word and also questions from the Shouted Out platform. Then on Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I'm hosting Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast. So tune in to Blog Talk Radio. On March the 11th through the 15th, the year 2018, the National Churches of Christ Lectureship will be hosted by the local congregations in San Diego, California. The lectureship venue will be held at the Hannery Hotel, and that address is 950 Hotel Circle North, San Diego, California, 92108. Want to contact, dial 619-298-6511. For ACOCL 2018 information, registration, and hotel accommodations, visit the website at www.ncocl.net. On October the 25th through the 29th, the 71st Anniversary and Gospel Meeting at the Gray Road Church of Christ. And that address is 4826 Gray Road, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45232. That telephone number is 513-541-4100. Or send them an email at www.grayroad coc.org. There will be a variety of speakers on this program. And this will conclude our announcements.
One more river to cross
before I reach my eternity.
Boom. all the treasures take a hold of you. We'll turn the wise man into fools. Down the narrow way and walk the hill of every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. We know that living life unsure is wasting time. You see, the Lord and he will ease your mind. He's told us everything we have to do. Knock the door, we'll be open unto you. The narrow way and follow him every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. Oh,
why not Jesus?
You're listening to What a Word from the Lord with Stevie R. Butler. In this segment, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to bring you a lesson regarding subject godly sorrow. And the text I'd like to use is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. In this rendering, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle have made you sorry, though were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what venomous desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things that ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever found it necessary to speak to someone in such a frank way that you realize would probably hurt his or her feelings? It was an unpleasant task at best, but in all sincerity and concern, you knew it had to be done. Well, such had been the case with the Apostle Paul in our lesson text that I just read. We have two of the apostles' letters to the Christians at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, he had written bluntly about sin within the church. Though it had been necessary, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, in his second letter, it was natural that he had feelings of regret that it had been necessary for his message to have been so blunt. Things he had learned about sin in the membership required that he tell them that if they lived in sin, such as adultery, fornication, drunkenness, dishonesty, division, and so on, they could not go to heaven. And we see him talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But still, he had not done wrong by his forthrightness, because they needed the reproof. People who care about others, especially their souls, must sometimes be plain in rebuking sin. This is a most unpleasant duty, but nevertheless a duty that must be done. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Attention is directed especially in verse 10 of our lesson text, where the key words are godly sorrow, repentance, and salvation. The goal is salvation. Repentance is essential. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 3 points I'd like to give you for this message on tonight. Number one, let's deal with worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. We notice that there is such a thing as what the Apostle Paul calls the sorrow of the world in our lesson text. Worldly sorrow, which leads not to salvation, but Paul said it leads to death. This can be defined as any sorrow, any regret that is remorse, but not remorse for having sinned against God. Atheists may feel regret over things they have done. You know, various things in life can cause regret. One may regret what he has done because of disappointing consequences, or because of having been caught, or because of embarrassment, etc. But sin promises a cup of pleasure, and the temptation is to drink deeply. But in the bottom of the cup are the bitter drugs of shame and disappointment. People in prison often have a change of heart. Many, however, are only sorry that they've been punished. Not sorry for having committed crimes. Not sorry for having sinned against the Almighty God. Even Cain is an example. He says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. One may have terrible regrets all of his or her life, may carry the burden of disappointment and guilt until the end, yet never have the godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. The sorrow of the world worketh death, the Apostle Paul would say. In the end, there is no hope, only death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. This brings us to the second point of this lesson, that is repentance. Repentance. Therefore, we need to know what he means by godly sorrow. But first, let's be certain to understand that there can be no salvation without repentance. Simply defined, repentance is a change of heart that results in reformation of life. The word in the Greek simply means a change of mind. It is a decision. It is a new attitude. There is a song which has the line, "Take away the love of sinning." There is a difference between being tempted to sin and in wanting to sin. We may be enticed to do wrong, but in a penitent's heart, there is no desire to sin against God. We hardly need to cite text to prove the necessity of repentance. And Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we also have references of repentance in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Luke 13, verse 3, Acts 3 and verse 19, Acts 2, verse 38, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Luke 15 and verse 10. But in our lesson text, the Apostle Paul describes the change in their lives that has come about in their repentance. Paul talking to the Christians now at Corinth. Watch the 7 points that Paul gives in our lesson text. Paul says, number one, what carefulness it had wrought in you. Careful diligence to do the right thing. Number two, what clearing of yourselves. They were vindicated because they had rid themselves of the sin. When sins are confessed, they are cleared. The Lord remembers them no more. In confession one to another, James 5 and verse 16, one clears himself in the eyes of his brethren. Number three, Paul says, what indignation. Sin was now repulsive. Sin is no longer a laughing matter. Number four, what fear, Paul would say. Always in reverence for God and in fear of the consequences of sin. Then number five, what venomous desire, and that is zeal to do right. Number six, yea, what revenge. A better word is avenge. They had acted against wrong. And then lastly, number seven, in all things you have approved yourselves to be cleared in this matter. You hear what Paul says? This summary shows us that in repentance, we must do everything we can to make things right. Paul says, in all things, there is no such thing as halfway repentance. You can't jump a ditch in two jumps. And then lastly, the third point I'd like to give us from this lesson is godly sorrow. Let's deal with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the burden one feels for having sinned against our God. It is the mourning of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 that our Lord spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount. It is the contrition of the publican in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Remember, the Bible says the man wouldn't even so much as look up into heaven. The case of David in his adultery and murderer illustrates what this truly means, godly sorrow. Let's look at this case. Nathan, the prophet Nathan, had come to David with a hard message, but it convicted David. The courage of the prophet had pointed the finger of accusation. Nathan told David, "Thou art the man." And David's response was, watch this now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." But it is in his prayer in Psalms 51 that especially shows us his godly sorrow. It is significant that the illustration the prophet Nathan used focused attention on the wrong David had done to Bathsheba's husband Uriah. He had enticed the man's wife into adultery and arranged to have Uriah killed. Yet, when his conscience was pricked with the enormity of his action, he was struck with how grievous was his sin against God. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." This does not mean he had no remorse over what had been done to Uriah. No. Rather that he saw all sin as an offense against God. Every line, this prayer of repentance is significant. Let it be impressed that confessing sin is more than merely admitting wrong, come from a heart broken in godly sorrow. As David realized, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalms 51 and verse 17. A broken and contrite heart. That's godly sorrow. Isaiah the prophet gave the same point. Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "Saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word." Consider from Psalms 51, verses 3 and 4, breaking man's law is crime. Going against the conscience is wrong. Breaking God's law is sin. Romans 2 and verse 4. Consider verses 11 and 12. And we mentioned Luke 18 and verse 13, where we were talking about the publican would not so much even look toward heaven. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." In godly sorrow, tears are shed. James chapter 4 and verse 9, whether outwardly or inwardly. So in conclusion, notice in verse 8 again of our lesson text, Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, Paul says, "For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Godly sorrow, ladies and gentlemen, does not last, because when godly sorrow brings repentance, there is salvation. Yes, scars may remain, but the broken heart is made whole. There is what Jesus meant. This is what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, where he said, "Blessed are they that mourn. If you grieve over your sins, come to Jesus, and he will give you the comfort that you need." Amen. And I'll see you on the other side of the break.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
Roll on through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of sin.
So the wages of sin.
I don't want to know.
I don't want to know.
I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on. While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
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 I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
The life I have lived.
The life I have lived.
And the path I have trod. When I stand at his throne,
when I stand at his throne,
I know I won't be alone,
I know I won't be alone,
cause I'll be with my Savior,
cause I'll be with my Savior,
while the ages roll
on and on,
while the ages roll 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 on.
To What a Word from the Lord with Stevie R. Butler. I just have a few thoughts for your consideration. On last week, I began a lesson on a Christian's view of death. That was a part one of the lesson. I'd just like to conclude that lesson on tonight. Last time, we looked at three major arguments. Number one, we looked at the reality of death. It shows from the scriptures. Death is in the world because of sin. Death has man under his power, and earthly life can cause so much suffering that death is a relief, actually, to some. Number two, we talked about the darkness of death, and then we talked about the glimpse of life after death in the Old Testament that was given. So on tonight, let's conclude this thought that we are dealing with, a Christian's view of death. Jesus brought life and immortality to light. When Jesus Christ came, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he revealed to us in greater detail what happens to the wicked and righteous at death, told us what awaits us in the future, and gave reason for hope in the dismal hour of death. The soul survives the death of the body. Let's look at that thought for a minute. And this, according to the references given in Matthew 10, verse 28, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 1 through 4. The soul continues to be conscious of what is occurring both on earth and in the place where it is placed. The soul is able to enjoy bliss or suffering punishment after death. Well, let's look at number two. There is a separation of the wicked and the righteous in death. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Jesus told of the death of the rich man and Lazarus. The wicked man went to a place of torment, a place where the flames of his punishment were so intense that the small amount of liquid which clung to a finger dipped in water would bring him some relief. On the other hand, the righteous Lazarus was taken to the bosom of Abraham, where he found relief from the suffering of earth's life. Well, what about the righteous go to the presence, to be in the presence of God at death? Contemplating death, the Apostle Paul said, I am in straits between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For the Christian, though, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We take comfort in the knowledge that a brother who is not absent from the body has gone to be with the Lord, relieved from all the suffering associated with his or her disease. And then the fourth point we want to look at, there would be a general resurrection of the dead. Both the righteous and the dead raised, reunited in the body and spirit. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of all men is guaranteed by the power and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus claimed that in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. To prove his claim, our Lord raised up Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus was his friend, of course, who had been dead for 4 days. The Bible says 4 days dead and stinking. Lazarus was dead. Jesus' own bodily resurrection is the first fruit of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The guarantee that the rest of us shall also be raised from the dead. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Jesus has promised to come again, at which time the dead shall be raised, and we who are alive at his coming will join them to be forever with the Lord. Paul wrote the following to the Christians at Thessalonica. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, for I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Ladies and gentlemen, at death, we gather to face the reality of death, fully aware that we are placing a corruptible, mortal, natural body in the grave, but fully convinced that it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43. Even in the face of death, we have hope. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54, Paul would say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. He responded that not even death can separate us from Christ and his love. We take comfort in the knowledge that a brother or sister who has passed from this life is now in the presence of the Lord, will one day have the body which is laid in the grave, raised from the dead, and reunited with his spirit. And then lastly, there is victory in death. Man's purpose on earth is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. A brother or sister who has died in the Lord, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, having spent their years of life faithful to the Lord and having died in full possession of his faith in Jesus, has won a victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a man or woman has overcome the temptations of the devil, the attack on his soul, maintained his faith in God to the end. Listen to these precious promises which God has given to those who overcame. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, verses 10 through 11, verse 17, verses 26 through 28, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, verse 4 and 5. Ladies and gentlemen, go back and read these passages. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation verse 12 of chapter 3, verse 21. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. So in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, our hearts are heavy in sorrow when a faithful Christian brother or sister passes away. We cry because our loss, not that our brother or sister, for their death was a gain to them. Amen. And I'll see you on the other side of the break.
I say in my dying hour, I don't want to. Close my dying eyes. Don't worry.
Don't worry about me.
You don't worry.
Don't worry about me.
Don't worry.
Don't worry
about me.
About me.
'Cause I'm
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Yes, I am
bound to pay the debt I owe.
And I say it's been dying hour. I don't want nobody to moan. No,
you don't have to moan.
All I really want you to do for me is just to give that bell a tone, and then don't worry
about me.
And I say it's in my dying hour. I don't want nobody sad, no. All I want you to do for me, think about the time we had, think about the good times.
Of the broadcast where I want to extend the invitation of the Lord. Well, what are you talking about, Butler? Well, I don't know who's listening to this broadcast. I don't know what your relationship is with the Lord. I don't know if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. I don't know. How can I know? But one thing I do know, that if you're not a child of God, and one cannot be a child of God until you are a Christian, until you have been born again, as the Bible teaches, then you are lost outside of Christ. It is not enough to be religious. You must obey the commands of the Lord. In order for a man to be saved, you must take heed and answer the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. You must hear the gospel. John chapter 6 verse 45. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 17. And the facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 3. You must believe the same. James chapter 2 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Paul says in Acts 17 and verse, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You must confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. And you must be baptized in water for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts 10 verse 48, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. If you are a Christian and you've not been faithful in your service to God, you can decide again to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. And I would encourage you to please visit the churches of Christ in your local area. Amen. And I'll see you on the other side of the break.
La 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 la
From the Lord with Stevie R. Butler. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for spending a little time with me this evening in a study of God's Word. I want to also thank my special guest speaker, Doug Post, for presenting such a fine message on the broadcast regarding the first of all churches. I thought that was a great subject. And it is my prayer that these lessons that you heard this evening on the program have been beneficial to your spiritual lives, and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're tuning in to this broadcast. And it is my prayer, God's continual blessings upon your lives as well. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
And if you miss me from singing, and you can't find me nowhere,
nowhere,
come on up to glory,
glory.
I'll be singing the
faith.
Yes, I will. And
I
know the Lord, He will greet me over yonder,
over on the other shore.
To glory,
glory,
I'll be praising the faith.
I'll be praising the
faith. Heard a minister say to the other day, Lord.
Miss
me from praising God. You can't find me nowhere. Come on, love, to glory. I'll be praising up there.
I'll be praising up there.